Lucas on Life.
Hello, welcome to Lucas on Life. I'm Jeff Lucas. You're listening to Premier Christian Radio. Thanks so much for joining me. It happened just last weekend. My wife Kay and I were visiting a local church, and it was mostly delightful. The worship was vibrant and authentic, and the sense of community and togetherness in the place, it was a delight to behold. As visitors, we were welcomed with great kindness and made to feel at home. And the sermon, well, it wasn't just challenging and thought-provoking, but rooted in real life, relevant, and most importantly, biblically sound. But there was just one moment that initially provoked me to feel a little irritated. The worship leader, undeniably keen to encourage the congregation, shouted into the microphone, "God is good." The congregation, with the exception of me, if I'm really honest, yelled back with the expected response, "All the time." And then the cheerleading continued, with the worship leader repeating back, "All the time," and the congregation finished off the little exchange, "God is good." Now, here I confess, and I know I sound a little bit like Victor Meldrew. Do you remember him? I don't actually enjoy these back-and-forth little exchanges. I love being encouraged to worship, but don't feel quite so thrilled when it seems like we are indulging in a little bit of high-octane cheerleading. But maybe that's just me being a bit picky. But the truth is this: God is good all the time. But sometimes our personal circumstances don't match that affirmation. We can say it as an act of faith, as a truth that we believe in, but when prayer goes unanswered, even seemingly ignored, when yet more bad news emerges from the current global, political, and economic stage, we can wonder about what God is up to. Is He really good? The Bible affirms that He is. Psalm 34, verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him." And then Psalm 100, "For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Nahum 1, 7, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him." God is good. Let's reflect on that wonderful truth a little more. At the beginning of this evening's program, I was sharing some mild irritation about the "God is good all the time" exchanges that can happen in some of our worship experiences. I was reminded of another incident that happened some time ago. I was driving to our church office in Colorado and was momentarily distracted by the worship album that I'd downloaded. The music was great, but it was led by a rather aggressive, pushy worship leader who seemed to think that freedom in worship meant that the congregation had to respond Pavlovian dog-like to his barked orders. "Everyone raise your hands in praise," he said, "right now." I didn't respond, not least because, well, I was driving. And then he followed the command with that well-worn exchange that I mentioned earlier. "God is good," he bellowed. "All the time," responded the obedient crowd, but apparently with insufficient gusto. "I said, God is good," the leader thundered again. Mildly irritated by all of this, suddenly I realised that the traffic light ahead of me had turned orange. Now I had to decide in an instant, should I stop or just speed up a little and get through before it turned red? I chose the latter and made it, but then I spotted the police car behind me. Rats! Had I misjudged the traffic light, which would facilitate a little roadside chat with a friendly person who was carrying pepper spray and a loaded gun? My heartbeat climbed, my hands got clammy, and I waited for the lights to flash on the top of his car, for the sound of the siren to blare. And there have been times in my life when I viewed God like a cosmic policeman, the God of the gotcha. We all have a default view of God, and that view surfaces not when life is great, but rather in times of suffering. Last year, my wife Kay was prescribed an antibiotic which causes liver failure in 1 in 20,000 people. She is that 1 in 20,000. Her liver enzymes were so high that our family doctor remarked that in his whole career, he had never seen a person survive with such readings. Kay and I have a helpful arrangement in our marriage. When things are tough, she handles them with faith, prayer and calmness, and I take care of the screaming. And not only did I scream, but I wondered, was this God punishing us for something that I'd done? Was he getting even or was he indifferent? Did he deliberately put this liver disease on Kay? And despite the fact that Jesus never once told anyone who was suffering that this was part of God's plan for them, my mind was crowded with confusion. Suffering seeks to place a mask over the face of God, turning his smile into a snarl. When he spent a final supper with his friends, and prior to a 15-minute walk to Gethsemane and then to the cross of Calvary, Jesus and his friends sang the Passover hymn. It's known as the Hallel, Psalm 113 to 118. Repeatedly, they affirmed this truth together. God is good. His love endures forever. When we suffer, we don't need to just affirm the existence of God, but also declare, perhaps sometimes through gritted teeth, the truth about the character of God. He is indeed good. Kay heard recently that her liver enzyme score is now just a little high, but a scan shows that her liver is not scarred or permanently damaged. Meanwhile, back on the road, that policeman was still following me, and I knew that at any moment he was going to pull me over, and now I was nearing our church offices. Awkward, how embarrassing it would be, I surmised, if I entered the church car park hotly pursued by law enforcement. It was then that a brilliant idea occurred. I could make an early turn into a rather anonymous-looking housing area and then face whatever music I deserved. I wasn't trying to escape the pursuing officer. I just wanted any roadside chat to be done in private. As it turns out, he didn't follow me into the turn and just drove on. He wasn't after me at all. I was mightily relieved. And this truth brings relief too, especially when the circumstances of life are bewildering. God is good all the time. I know I shared this story recently, but in this context, I think it's worth another hearing. Looking back, it wasn't the greatest idea. The care home had warned that my mother was just days from dying. Agitation was robbing her of sleep, and so I decided I would sit with her through the night. Mum was at the tail end of a decade-long battle with dementia. At times, the fog lifted and she was smiling and coherent. But then, like the thick mist that shrouds the foothills in early morning, the wretched confusion would return. Sometimes she didn't recognize me, and she would actually complain about me to me. So I settled in for the long nighttime vigil, and to be brutally honest, I felt rather noble and just a little smug as I sat perched on the hard wooden chair at her bedside, my hand clasped in hers as she snored. I wondered if this night shift was more for me than for her. Surely our motives are always mixed. But then, at around 2 a.m., she woke up with a start and sat bolt upright in bed, her eyes wide with fear. "What are you doing here?" she yelled, pondering my face in the low light of the bedside lamp. "Mum, it's me. I thought I'd stay with you." Only my mother called me Geoffrey, and my wife Kay calls me Geoffrey when I've done something bad, which, as you've guessed, is not very often. You're no good. Get out," she hollered, her lips curled with rage. But Mum, I just wanted to get out now," she screamed. I decided it would probably be good if I did just that, so I beat a hasty retreat and sat outside her room. Half an hour later, I tried again, peering anxiously around her doorway. "Mum, get out," she snarled. And so I did. Excluded for the rest of that night, I realized my folly. When someone suffering from dementia wakes in the small hours and discovers what seems to be a total stranger not only perched at their bedside but holding their hand as well, they're likely to scream with terror. But then I pondered how very like my mum I am. And maybe you too bear some of the same family traits, you being a human being and all. The blunt truth is this: feeling at home with God doesn't come naturally to us. The God who is good The God who is love draws near, nail-torn hands outstretched, inviting. And at times, we catch a glimpse of that beautiful heart of his goodness, and we settle at rest in his presence. But then comes the mist, cloud banks formed by harsh religion, flawed parenting, by the chill of rejection. They billow and swirl in our minds, and we recoil, desperate, that he might just go away. The prodigal son wails, "I'm not worthy," and struggles in the arms of his father's welcoming embrace. Peter almost went on strike when Jesus insisted on washing his sweaty feet, backing away from such goodness, such selfless care. But with Jesus, this is the non-negotiable deal. We have to let him wash us, love us. Thankfully, help is available to calm our fears. The Apostle Paul told the Galatian Christians, "Because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.'" We read that in Galatians 4. And then Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He said, "Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." Romans 8, 15 and 16. Abba. It's the very same Aramaic word that Jesus used when addressing God the Father. The work of the Holy Spirit in us enables us to exclaim with relief that we are safe in Christ, as secure with God as Jesus is with the Father. After an exhausting night parked outside my mum's room, morning finally came, ending my time of banishment. Tapping lightly on her door, I found her awake now, a look of peace on her face. Nervously, I ventured, "Mum, it's me, Geoffrey." "I know who you are," she smiled, "and you're very nice." It was one of the last sentences she spoke to me. Within days, she was gone. As we draw closer to this Easter season, let's remember the price Jesus paid at the cross and the victory that was his at the empty tomb. He is risen, risen for us, our great rescuer. Perhaps what I'm about to suggest will offend some listeners, thinking that it's just too sentimental, inadequate to describe this wonderful, good, mighty God of ours. But to whisper this prayer might be a step in the right direction. "Lord, I know who you are. You are mighty, loving, full of grace and goodness, wonderful, and you're very nice." I mentioned earlier, as we've been reflecting about the goodness of God, that on the night that Jesus shared with his disciples before he went to the cross, they would have sung the Hallel hymn together at the Passover feast. It was the Jewish tradition, Psalm 113 to 118. There's something beautiful and profoundly good about that. On his last night, Jesus chose to share a meal with his pals. But then the song that he sung speaks about his trust in his Father and his goodness. These were the final words that he shared with his friends. Psalm 118, some verses from there. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies." And then later in the psalm, "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done." And then the final words before they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then ultimately Jesus to arrest and trial and to the cross. He declares, "You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Wherever you are, and whatever circumstances you're navigating, may that truth seep deep into your heart today. galvanize and strengthen you for the journey this evening and the journey that's ahead. See you next time.
Lucas on Life.